The enemy has no hold here, folks. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Father, I ask that you would just intervene right now. You would encounter us, Lord, and that you would block out any distractions, any hindrances that exist. That we would just be so in tune with the Holy Spirit to hear the words that you have for us. This is the message that you have given, Lord. Help me to be a vessel of honor to communicate that, and that only your words are spoken, Father. That you would get the glory and you would be exalted. And that the beloved body would be edified and built up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on in, brother. Like I told you, we're not doing a Father's Day message. I believe some of you communicated last week about the message. And I have a couple of different series that I had already started working on, yet the Lord has not directed me to go there yet. And as you know, I've been in the Psalms for a few weeks now, and I'm there again today. And I would ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 13, or Psalm 13. It's actually a very short psalm. It's 6 verses. But it's powerful nonetheless. So let's read it together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. When I was a boy, my father and I had gone on a fishing trip to Canada. And we had gone to this really remote fishing lodge on a very large lake. And the only activities and the only light that you saw was really that from the lodge itself. Really, other than God's precious creation, right? The sun and the stars, moon. But I remember being outside with him a couple of different points, but looking around and thinking of how quiet it was. It was deafening. Chicago was non-existent. It could have been a million miles away. There was no cars. There was no light pollution. There was no planes flying by. It was just, whew. Have you been in a rural place that is so remote that the silence is deafening? You can't hear anything? Now let's go a little deeper here. Have you ever been, or are you currently in a place where spiritually you feel disconnected from God? You can't seem to hear from God at all. You feel this void, this distance. God could feel a million miles away, and the silence is deafening. You are in the thick of it. You're in the woods. You're in the trials. You're in the tests. And it's so thick that you feel like God has turned away from you, like he's turned his back to you. It's at this point, for the beloved, you have to dig deeper. You have to trust further in his grace and in his love. Even though it can seem like these moments are lasting forever, folks. They are not. They are not eternal. And we see this, I see this in this psalm. David is feeling what I just described here in the very beginning passage of it. How long? How long, O Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever? I felt like God forgot him. How long will you hide your face from me? Again, I see part of the cross there. You know, Jesus, just experiencing that void, that separation from God. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long is my enemy? How long? He's asked that question. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You got to remember David. He was God's anointed. He had been chosen. He had been selected to be king of Israel. He had slayed the champion Goliath and conquered many enemies. Yet Saul was in pursuit of David when he was writing this. He was hiding in a cave. He was hiding in a wilderness for years. Years. I'm pretty sure at that point David had felt, what's going on here, God? Have you forgotten me? As humans, when we are in the test and the trial, we feel just as David's anguish described, that it is forever. Will you hide your face from me forever? And waiting on the Lord is the hardest part. It's the hardest part of that test. Could you imagine having to hide out in a wilderness or a cave for years? Remember, there's no iPhones, there's no television, there's no books. It's just the enemy out there seeking him. And there he is in the wilderness, hiding. Think about waiting for a moment here. Particularly today, think about in the day we live in. We live in a world that everything is instant, isn't it? We have everything at our fingertips, that little phone. Disney has a fast pass. Why? So you don't have to wait to get on a ride. We say now. Now, 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 now. Get it now. I want it now. I want it now. Let's go. It's fast paced. It's hurry, hurry, hurry. And God says, wait. God says, wait. And what is our answer? Wait? I don't want to wait, God. I don't have time to wait. Am I speaking to any of you right now? Am I speaking? This is that warring that's going on. Perhaps you are in anguish and you're in turmoil over what you're experiencing. And if this is not applicable to you today, I promise you it will be at some point. And David was internalizing his anguish and its sorrow, and it says it was there before him daily. Are you there? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that roller coaster of faith where you were at the highest peak and you were on that mountaintop and you were feeling pretty good. Your confidence was strong in the Lord, and then suddenly you find yourself in the valley. You're in the trial, you're in the test, and you cry out to the Lord and he doesn't answer you. And suddenly you look around and the enemy seems to have gained the advantage over you. That's what he says here. He says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Waiting is the hardest part. He asks that question again. Even though his enemy's advantage, how long, Lord? How long do I have to wait? And just like David experienced, for those of you in the trial or the test, I understand that there is suffering and it hurts. God seems far away, and I would tell you, hold on. You hold on. You wait on the Lord. And I have a few points for you today. When God seems far away, you have to wait on the Lord. Because waiting teaches endurance. The psalm we studied last week was Psalm 27. The very last scripture on that was 27:14. It was what? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He drives that point home. Wait. Wait. And you have the Bible as the greatest resource to be able to know that and see examples of that. Galatians 6:9 says, "Don't be weary in your well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That means don't lose. Don't lose your steadfast. Don't get eager. Don't get out of your waiting. We have this example, these examples in the Bible. Abraham, right? Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. But when the promise was first given, Abraham and his wife Sarah did not have any children, did they? And God continued throughout Genesis, and we studied that for a while, to remind him of his promise to Abraham. And though he was a man of faith, he did take counsel of his wife, and he tried to take circumstances into his own hands, did he not? And Sarah was partly on that to blame. She's like, "Well, it's not going to be me, so why don't you lay with my handmaiden, Hagar?" And look, when man takes control, look at the turmoil that came of that. Ishmael was the boy that was born, and Ishmael is where Islam came from. Look at the turmoil that caused just because of the ripple effect of man taking something into his own hands. And Ishmael was not whom God intended. He said, "You and Sarah, not you and a handmaid." But finally, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old, God gave him their son Isaac, through which the promise would be made. And it took years of waiting, patiently, waiting on God to do that. And so he endured. How about Joseph? Joseph, he was given this dream that he would be exalted over his brothers. His brothers then conspired. First they thought to kill him, then he sold them as a slave. That's in Genesis 37. And he couldn't understand what was happening. "Wait, I just had this dream. My father gave me the coat of many colors. I'm blessed. My dad loves me." But he trusted in God. And Joseph was faithful in every situation. When he was in Potiphar's house, he was faithful over the situation. Even though Potiphar's wife turned out to be a Jezebel, I don't know, a great name but like for that, but she turned against him. And at that point, he gets thrown in prison. And it very well could have thought like, "Well, Lord, why? Why is this happening?" He was being groomed to be a leader among the people. And many people would say, "Well, he was in a prison cell. What's God going to do with me in a prison cell?" And he was doing a work inside him. Inside him. And God did lift Joseph up to great power and responsibility. And he was able to save that nation. You know, his father and it came over, and that during a famine, his family, had Joseph not persevered, what could have happened to his family? Because famine came. How about Job? We all hear about the patience of Job, right? Job was faithful. He was faithful, and the enemy turned on him. He was a blessed man. He lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his wife. He lost it all. All of it, folks. Did he put his finger up at God and say, "Why, God? Why? You took this away from me." He had accepted that God had a plan, and he was patient, and God revealed this plan. I mean, Job's friends try to say, "Hey, like, you have the sin, and you have the sin." And sometimes sin does cause us to be separated from God. And that's where you need to recognize and examine your own self and say, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Wash me anew. I want to be reconciled back to you. Repent." But Job didn't have that. He didn't have a sin that separated. Sometimes the enemy comes against you, folks, and it's not because of sin. It's just because the enemy hates you. It's because he hates you. You were once his, and now you're not. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And we see that with Job. And Job got twice as much as what he had in the beginning. It doesn't take away the pain and the suffering of that trial, though. How about Simeon? Simeon was revealed, it was revealed to him that he was going to live and not die until he would see the Messiah. That's in Luke 2. And the Holy Ghost revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the birth of the Messiah. And we don't know how long he waited for the birth of Christ, but the fact is he knew he would not die because he stood in that faithfulness. Why? Because there was a promise from God. And so Jesus arrives, and Simeon was led by the Spirit to visit him there. And Simeon took Jesus in his arms, and he thanked God that his promise had arrived. The promise had arrived. Jesus, the promise. And at that point then, he said, okay, now I could depart in peace. It's no different than thinking about Peter, right? You know, he was told how he was going to die, and so he rested in that promise. Jesus is the perfect example of endurance. Hebrews says he endured, right? Hebrews 12 says that Jesus' death on the cross was something he endured. He endured. He looked ahead and said, I'm going to endure that for you and I. Waiting on the Lord teaches that endurance to go through that trial. When that happens, when you're waiting on the Lord, what are you supposed to do in that moment? When God seems far away, you're waiting on the Lord. What are you supposed to do? And I say, when God seems far away, you must seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And that's what David does. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy prevail, I've prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I move. David shows us where we must go and where he goes. He feels separated and he feels the distance. So what does David do? Does he just decide in his mind that God does not care for me and I'll figure out things on my own? No, he does not. Does he take things into his own hands, figure out how to take control of the situation, move according to his plans? No, he does not. He cries out to the Lord. He is deeper in prayer, seeking after his Savior. When you are in the trial, when you are in the test, when you are in attack, don't turn from God, turn to God. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You need to know that scripture. He has thoughts that he thinks towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. David is seeking him with all his heart. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and be aware that the enemy is trying to bring evil upon us. The enemy is trying to steal your focus. He's trying to divert your attention to whom you should be giving attention to. When you are dressed in the armor of God, folks, you are prepared. You are diligently seeking God because you are fully dressed in it. You have the belt of truth. You have a breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are shod with what? The gospel of the peace. You have a shield of faith. You have a helmet of salvation as you recall what he's done for you. And you have the sword of the Spirit. And when it summarizes, it says, praying always. How do you seek the Lord in his face? You pray to him. See, when you are dressed for battle. And when you are dressed for battle, your eyes are opened to see the enemy. David says, enlighten my eyes. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see the enemy. The enemy is trying to divert my focus. He wants me to take counsel of the world. He wants me to take counsel of the wicked. He wants to take me to take counsel of the flesh. We saw that example in Matthew 4, Jesus. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into where? The wilderness or into the desert. He's separated. He's on his own. to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, this is Matthew 4, afterward he was hungry. Ooh, to fast for that long. Hunger pains. He was hungry. He was tired. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Faithfulness. Then the devil took him up to the holy city on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus said to him, again, the devil took him up, third time, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came out and ministered to him, because he was faithful. See, it is in the trial and the test that Satan comes in. Ask God to enlighten your eyes. Shed that light onto your path. You need to know the truth. You need to know the truth, folks. The truth is, God is faithful. And that's point three. When God seems far away, remember, God is faithful. And I love some of these scriptures. Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God." What are you doing? You're seeking, right? "And you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." When you're seeking him, what it says, "When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you. He will not destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to him." Because why? He's faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Hallelujah. He's faithful, folks. He is faithful. Man fails you. God is with you. God doesn't leave you. He is faithful. His promises, you can say yes and amen. You can take it. Take it to the bank. Because you know he's faithful, point four, when God seems far away, you can trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. David says it right here, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Not trust ourselves, but trust whom? God, the creator of all things. When you are in the trial, when you are in the test, when you don't see or you don't feel or you don't hear God, these moments allow you and I to come to the end of ourself. Right? Be still. Quit striving. Cease striving. Stop taking control of things. Trust in the Lord. God is trying to bring you to dependence upon him. That's what he's trying to do. And this allows you to trust him more as what is being refined. Your faith is being refined. You see, God tests and the devil tempts. God doesn't tempt you. God tests you. You might want to write that note. God tests, the devil tempts. 1 Peter 1:6-9, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the promise that we cling to, the salvation of our souls. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back. You see, just like you learned last week, David shifted his focus vertical. He shifted his focus vertical. First, you see David in despair. You see him in despair. You see him focused on his circumstances, the suffering. How long? How long, Lord? Yet here we see David's focus pivot. Just as our focus needs to pivot on the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved, shall have everlasting life. You recall of his great love. You recall the salvation, how the Lord was not slack concerning his promise. He saved you and I from the fire. And Satan's plan and goal is to make you forget you are bought and purchased and redeemed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants you to be your own God. He wants you to be your own God. That's the venom that goes back to the garden, right? You see, there's two voices. There's the father of lies, that's Satan, or there's the spirit of truth speaking to you that will lead you in all truth. We need to stand in that truth and listen only to the truth. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with, say it with me, all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. When you give him your whole heart, don't keep a little piece of it for yourself. You trust in him, and that path is good. He has a plan. He has thoughts that are good for you and I. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Are you called according to his purpose? You better believe you are. You're a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside you. And he is working, and he's trying to lead you in the truth. Just as the psalmist said, wait, I say wait on the Lord. I'll add, I'll say trust, I say trust in the Lord. Last point, point five. When God seems far away, let praises rise. Let praises rise. That was the songs I was trying to get through to you. I will sing to the Lord is what the psalmist says here in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In Psalm 34, verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually be in my mouth. Jesus read this passage, but Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. There was a spirit of heaviness in this church today, that they may be called, that you may be called trees of righteousness. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Deep roots, drawing from the water, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, God is our refuge and strength. All these psalms we've been studying, they just kind of tie together. He's our very present help in trouble. When that spirit of heaviness comes on you, you start singing a praise that's inside you. You sing in that, raise that hallelujah in the middle of the storm of life. Psalm 91, 14 through 16, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. What a difference to the beginning of this passage, right? He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'm closing this now, but I'm telling you, beloved, I'm telling you, God never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's your very present help in trouble and in need. Call out to him, for he is faithful. Seek him with your whole heart. Wait on him. Trust in him. Start praising him for what he has done for you, what he is doing in and through you. He is doing a work that is beautiful. He is turning that coal into diamond. And you need great pressure. You need intense pressure to refine that coal into diamond. Intense pressure. See, he's trying to use that test and that trial to build character inside you. What type of character is he trying to build? Is godliness. Godliness. Holiness. You see, just as the silversmith turns up the heat, he turns up the heat to remove the dross, the impurities in your life. And what happens, right? What happens? When the refining fire is done, the silversmith looks down, the dross has been removed. He's able to look down into the silver, the purified silver, and see his reflection in it. And that is what he's trying to do to you. Trust in him. Wait on him. Call out to him. Seek him. Seek him and you will find him. Remind yourself of that. When you feel like this, in the first, when you're feeling like verse 1 and 2, when you're feeling like, oh, I'm, where are you, God? Recall on this. Get it inside you. You're going to be like a tree of righteousness. Amen? Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises, for they are yes and amen. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord, and that we would just turn to you and seek you, that we give you our whole heart, Lord, that we would be salt and light to this dark world, that there's something unique and different about us, Lord, because you've given us something new, a new heart, a heart that's of flesh, it's not stony, that we could sing of your praises forever. That we would not be shy or fearful to share you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.